Bible and notebook. Well, we're going to continue in the series of Hebrews. And last time we concluded with Hebrews 5. And so we're going to cover Hebrews 6 today. And if you want to title the chapter, a title that can be given to it is the listing of the basic doctrines and also the need to endure to the end. Now, in the previous chapters, we've recognized that there are a number of principles that were given regarding the superiority of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is our high priest. And so we know that in verse 10, we see, well, let's notice back in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we see that the members there needed to become teachers and were encouraged to be teachers, and that they needed both, they needed to have not only the milk of the word, but the solid food as well. And we see that that leads now down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, based on this, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Now, it doesn't mean that we are leaving, kind of putting us, rejecting the principles of Christ. This word for leaving comes from the Vincent, this is the how Vincent Word Studies explains this. And I quote, literally, leaving the word of the beginning concerning Christ, leaving or dismissing does not imply ceasing to believe. It does not imply that we're ceasing to believe the elementary truths or regard them as important, but leaving them as a builder leaves his foundation in erecting his building. So what we have is a discussion of Jesus Christ, but a point now that the author is saying, let's just set this aside for a minute and let's review our foundation. Our foundation is set, and then we build upon that foundation. So we get into the fact now that we come to the basic doctrines, the foundation of what we believe. Because we're told to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, each of these items here could be given as sermons, but as a review, let's keep our place here and let's look at Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14. And we see the beginning of Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we see that it included the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It was all part of the preaching of the gospel, which included repentance and belief. And so what we've had to do in our lives is we've had to repent from works that would lead to death. And we would have to have the faith toward God, the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have to believe what Jesus Christ and what God says, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that's basic. That's the foundation. We've set that prior to our baptism. That doesn't mean that we don't continually repent. We need to repent, but this sets the foundation of repentance, of works that would lead to death, and then having faith toward God. Now, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 6, we now find the doctrines, the doctrine of baptisms. Now, notice there are three, this is plural, and the Bible speaks of three baptisms. And we see that in Luke 3, verse 16. So let's notice Luke 3 and verse 16. Luke 3, verse 16. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. And that's the burial, symbolic of burial underwater of our sins. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so you have the Holy Spirit and fire being described here as the other two baptisms. So there's the baptism of water. John the Baptist, you know, began with that, with symbolic of the bearing of our sins. And then baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that we know is when we are immersed into the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And then there's the baptism of fire. And that occurs when someone willingly rejects the idea to repent and refuses to stay with God. They'll be burned up. They'll be burned up in the second death. Now, the next statement is on the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. Now, we won't go into all these scriptures here, but let me give them to you as a reference. And as I said, these statements here could be given as full sermons. But the laying on of hands occurs at baptism to receive the Holy Spirit. And you could find that in Acts 8, verse 17, and Acts 19, verse 6. Laying on of hands also occurs with the anointing for illness and sickness. And that's found in James 5, verse 14. Then there's the laying on of hands that occurs for ordination, when someone is ordained. And that's in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. And then there's the blessing of children, where Jesus Christ put his hands on the children. It's laying on of hands, and that's in Mark 10, verse 16. So you have baptism, and you have anointing, you have ordination, and the blessing of children. Of the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Bible speaks of three resurrections, and they're found in Revelation 20. And of eternal judgment. And that's the time of the great white throne judgment, for sure, in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. It talks about the judgment that occurs then. But, you know, as a reminder, it's important for us to remember that according to 1 Peter 4:17, we are under judgment now. So these are the basic fundamental beliefs, the basic doctrines here as noted as the foundation of our belief. And we come to verse 3 that says, this we will do if God permits. This is what we will do. God permits. What we will do is we'll go on to perfection. And based on that, building on that foundation, and to learn more about Jesus Christ. And if God permits, and another way of looking at this is according to the will of God. And we know it is the will of God that he wants us to grow. And so It is according to the will of God, as God permits us to understand this, to go on to perfection. Now we come to a warning here. Based on what we have received as knowledge, he goes on to say, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, this is a very serious matter that's being discussed here. This is where someone knowingly and willingly, after they have been baptized, after they had put that foundation in place, after they have done that, to then willingly reject God. and say, I don't want to have anything more to do about this. Now, this is repeated in chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26. And we find a key word here, because it's basically stating the same instruction. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of one or two witnesses. But how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, these are questions that are asked here, and so we find that it's a willing decision if we sin willfully. And that explains it a little bit more back here in chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. One has to do this willingly. We all make mistakes. And sometimes people, and we all do, we kind of drift away from God, and then we repent, and that's good. We need to repent, and good. The serious aspect, though, is when someone says, I'd rather die in the lake of fire than do this, this, and this. And that is very dangerous to hear, that type of thing, because no one wants to do that. No one wants to go there. Now, there is a chance that a member can actually try to help someone who's been going astray. Now, we see this in James 5. Notice James 5, verse 19. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, and this is those within the church, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and that happens from time to time, someone will wander and someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes it could be somebody who you're really close to and you start talking about certain things and could actually bring someone back. Of course, God has to be involved in that. It has to come from the person's heart. No one can change someone what they're doing or where they're going. That person has to change themselves. And people do have the opportunity to change all the way up until the time they die. And so God gives people opportunities to repent. And it could very well be that we could help someone who's gone off astray for a while. But if you're staying loyal, if you're following the laws of God, that could actually be a good example for them. So the point of verse 4 to 6 is something we don't want to happen to us, where we willfully tell God, I don't want you. I don't want anything about you. That's the dangerous aspect to that. Now, we get into verse 7 to 8 in Hebrews 6. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and the herbs and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now this follows, in context, the scriptures we just read. The rain helps herbs to grow. It benefits man. Blessings come from God through his Holy Spirit. And it is cultivated, and we bear forth good fruits. But if it doesn't grow, if the fruits are not producing, and all they produce are thorns and briars, it will be rejected, and it will be burned in the fire. So it's very important to recognize that when we do receive God's Holy Spirit, we must be bearing good fruits and not the thorns and the briars. All right, verse 9 to 10 shows the confidence the author has here of the brethren. we are confident of better things concerning you. You know, even though he's writing this, he said, I'm confident that yes, that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Even though he was speaking in frank terms here, he was confident that the members would receive salvation. He reminded them that God doesn't forget all the work and labor that have been done in his name. Now, that's important because we may have forgotten. We may have forgotten, you know, we may have done something 20 years ago where we called someone on the phone. And we may not have remembered that, but it helped that person. It was very encouraging to that person. God remembers. God knows that. How many times did many of us stand in the rain to direct traffic at Lake of the Ozarks at the feast or Mount Pocono? You know, God remembers that, even though it may have been 20, 30 years ago for some people, or maybe yesterday sending a letter, an email of encouragement. God is aware of everything we do to help others. We may have forgotten it. We may have forgotten it, but God knows all the good things we've done for others. And that's encouraging. He has not forgotten the labor of love which we do. So, we see the desire here of the author, and this is the desire of all of us in the church, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That we all remain diligent to the end. We see in verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who went through a lot of difficulties. It's good to review the stories of people of faith. Hebrews 11, which we'll get into, that's the chapter of people of faith. If you want some encouraging articles to read, about those of having faith, there are a number of articles on Life, Hope, and Truth about that. The point is we are not to become sluggish or weary, and we could. You know, you get a little discouraged when you hear all the things that are going on in the world around us. It's just incredible the contradictions and the lies and then the horrific murders that take place. And so we cannot become sluggish or weary in doing the will of God. And that's a scripture that ties in here is in Galatians 6. Let's look at Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those within the church. It's very important that we do not become weary or lose heart, especially as we see the time approaching and things going on in the world around us. We don't become discouraged. All right, verse 13 then. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here we find that God could swear by no one greater than himself. And there's no one greater than God. So he swore by himself that I'm going to give Abraham this promise. And this statement in verse 14 is actually quoted from Genesis 22, verse 17. And we see that he would be multiplied, Abraham's seed would be multiplied, and that's referring to the promise of an heir through Isaac. Because after he endured, he received the promise of Isaac. Now, we also know, according to Hebrews 11:13, that he died in faith without having seen the promise coming of the new Jerusalem, the city from God. And all those who've died in the faith are awaiting that particular promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. But in this case, Abraham did receive that one particular promise of having an heir through Isaac. And then verse 16 to 17, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Oaths are supposed to end disputes. That doesn't often happen among humans. But God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God, in his promise to Abraham, confirmed it by an oath by himself. And since it's God that did that, and God is showing us that his promise is sure, and it is immutable, it is absolute. And so now we get into two immutable things that it is very important for us to understand about these two immutable things, unchangeable things, in verse 18, in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. And of course, we know that the father of the lie is not God, it's Satan. And that's found in John 8, verse 44. That Satan is the father of the lie, God always tells the truth. And that's good to know. I mean, the Bible does show that what God says is going to happen, and God says what is to be. But it's good to also see that God cannot lie. He won't lie. And so everything we read about God and everything he says is true. We have that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope hold of the hope set before us. And so the hope set before us, of course, is, and that is the anchor of our being, and it's steadfast. And that hope, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So you see what happens here? He brings up the topic of Melchizedek in chapter 5. He says, but you need you need to learn more. You need to understand these principles more. Then he gets into the doctrines, the foundation of the doctrines, some warnings about us not forsaking God. And then we find God has given us the truth, that he does not lie, and that we have an anchor of our soul, of our very being. That's Jesus Christ. That's the truth of what Christ is for us. He is our anchor. And so he's the first resurrected one. So we go back now into the discussion of Melchizedek, and that's the high priesthood that is in contrast to the arrangement of the Levitical priesthood. And that's what we'll get into next time on chapter 7.